Well, our theme for 2023 has been life in the Spirit, and we have been moving through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And you'll remember me saying, I've said this each week, that the Corinthian church is living in this tension between earthly cultural reality and a heavenly revelation of a new reality which overlaps and intersects our present reality. And we call this the Spirit-filled church. A couple of weeks ago, I took you through 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, and we spent more time on chapter 11 because, remember, I said we'd be spending more time on chapter 12. We talked about being filled with honor, and then Dave hit on chapter 13 with a more excellent way. And then, Resurrection Sunday morning, I jumped to chapter 15. So I've been kind of all over the place a little bit here, but we're bringing us back to chapter 12 again, and this time we're going to move through it slowly. Just 11 verses today. I want to take some time over the next 3 weeks to sort of camp out on this subject of spiritual gifts. I got a ringing up here, Bob. I don't know if we can do something about that. I want to camp out on this idea of spiritual gifts because I want each of us in the church to discover our spiritual gifts. This is part of, as a church, I want to know who is sitting there and who God made you to be, because this is not supposed to be a spectator sport, right? So we have some booklets available, Finding Your Spiritual Gifts by C. Peter Wagner. Steve has these, and he'll be handing them out at the end of the service. And I got a number of the paper copies. I didn't get quite enough for everybody because I wasn't sure everybody would want to necessarily do paper. Those of you who are watching online, and some of you who are more tech savvy, would probably rather do this online, because if you do it online, if you do it on a PDF, it will actually total them and score them for you. So maybe some of you want to do that. When I sent out the email for our service this morning, those of you who get that email, there's a PS on there with a link to a PDF where you can take it online. So some of you may want to do that. For some of those of you watching, you might click on that link and take it online, and then just email to me, Pastor Joel at springcityfellowship.com, email me your results page or your top three. For those of you who don't get that link, you can just simply go on to Google, and this is what you type in: Wagner Modified Houts Inventory, or Wagner Modified Houts Questionnaire. That will get you to it online. And like I said, there's a number of examples of this online. If you do one of the PDFs, it will total it up for you. And sometimes it even has a place on this. Email it to your pastor. Put my email address in there and send it to me. So I'd like to compile these. The reason I want a copy of this is I want to compile and I want to see what our congregation looks like in terms of spiritual gifts. Now, why study spiritual gifts? Because the church is to be a representation of spiritual reality intersecting with natural reality. This has been our focus all through this year. We are about transacting the business of heaven on earth. That's what the church is for. Heavenly reality is that we are all made in God's image. And we are reflecting His glory. And when we honor one another, when we discover our spiritual gifts and begin to honor those, we are honoring who God created each of us to be, all reflecting something of His glory. Like I said, this is not a spectator sport. I am not here to do all the work while you watch. Is that a revelation to you? You know why I'm here? You know what my job is? My job is to help you become all that God meant you to be. That's my job. Church is a team sport, and I'm just one player. Well, sometimes I'm the coach, and sometimes I'm a player, but we're all in this together. The American church suffers from a consumer mentality. People actually shop for church. They shop for a church that best suits their needs. And for some of you, it might be like, what? What's wrong with that? Well, it's not about us, folks. Sometimes I've had people walk in here and they say, well, we're just looking for a church right now, and we thought we'd check you out. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? They're probably not going to be back. You know why? Because we're a small church. And we can't compete with some of the flashy big churches. You just, if you're looking for wow, they got wow.
We got wow.
We got wow. You know what I love to hear? I love to hear somebody, I love when somebody walks through those doors and says, I prayed and God led me to this church. That's what I love to hear. That's church, because it doesn't revolve around us, it revolves around Him. We don't just go to church, we are the church. And the church will be what we make of it. You ever hear that one? You ever find the perfect church? Don't go there. You'll mess it up. Right? The church will be what we make of it. It's not all on me. It's on each of us. It's on all of us to participate and do our part. So what are spiritual gifts? And how do they work? Well, I'm going to make this real simple. I mean, I know I sometimes preach complicated messages, but this one's real simple. Are you ready for this? They're spiritual, they're gifts, and they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Can you handle that? All right? Ready now? They're with me? They're spiritual, they're gifts, and they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about they are spiritual. And if you're following along, there's an outline in your bulletin, or those of you online, there's an e-bulletin you can follow along. Let's begin with the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul says concerning spiritual gifts, he's obviously responding to a question that has come to his attention. We've heard about the things that Jesus did, right? We've heard that Jesus gave his disciples the power to do what he did. I heard one youth pastor used to call it the stuff. Where's the stuff? The stuff that Jesus did. You mean we're supposed to do the stuff that Jesus did? So where's the stuff? Where is it happening? Jesus said we would do even greater works. Where did he say that? John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he or she do because I'm going to the Father. So where's the greater works? Where's the stuff? Well, there's your first fill in the blank. Spiritual gifts, they're spiritual, remember, are beyond our natural abilities. They're beyond our natural abilities. So the greater works, according to John 14:12, is what happens when Jesus goes to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works through the church, through believers. We are now doing the stuff that Jesus did. So where's the greater works? Well, greater is, first of all, the number of works, right? Because it is now multiplied by the number of believers. It's not just Jesus doing these works, but it's all of us doing these works. That's greater, right? That qualifies as greater. Greater is also the variety of things that are accomplished through the vast diversity of the church. I heard of somebody getting healed. Somebody wanted to pray for them, and they were at a distance. They laid a cell phone on them, and they were healed through the laying on of a cell phone. Did Jesus ever do that? Of course, Jesus did it through that person, right? But that's the way it works. You see, there's things happening that never happened before, because part of the greater of greater works is the variety of things that the Holy Spirit is doing through the variety of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Greater is that same power that Jesus demonstrated, multiplied and expressed in every possible nuance through the vast group of people that are his body. So, aren't spiritual gifts just natural abilities? I mean, isn't that just an expression of who you are? Well, sort of, but no. They're spiritual, remember. If we were only talking about natural abilities, then we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, would we? The way some churches talk about spiritual gifts, you think, well, they're just talking about natural abilities. No, we're talking about something that is beyond your natural ability. In fact, in the Greek, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he doesn't actually say spiritual gifts. He just says spiritual. What are spirituals? Well, spiritual realities. I like the way the Passion Translation puts it. He says, "My fellow believers, I don't want you to be confused about spiritual realities." So spiritual gifts have to do with spiritual realities. Here's a question. Who are you in spiritual reality? Say, what do you mean? Well, right now, you are confined to what you can do in a physical body, right? One of these days, you're no longer going to be confined to a physical body. You exist in spiritual reality. What do you think that person is going to look like, be capable of? What is the potential of that person, of you, in spiritual reality? Okay, now I hear the minds blowing. You're like, I don't know if I can even think. I don't know if I can go there. I'm just saying. You are certainly you. But you are so much more than who you are in the natural. You are who God designed and created you to be. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she, you are new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, if the Holy Spirit is making us into new creations in Christ, wouldn't that mean that each of us become even more of who we are uniquely created to be? So your spiritual gifts, of course, they're going to look something like who you are in the natural, except they're going to be much more than your natural abilities, because the Holy Spirit is in the process of restoring you to the person that God created you to be. We're going to talk in chapter 15 about how our present form is just a seed of what we are becoming. Here's the next fill in the blank. Your gift belongs to you. Your gift belongs to you. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, there's a couple of schools of thought here. One school of thought is that spiritual gifts are all the property of the Holy Spirit, and that you can ask the Holy Spirit for any gift that you want, receive whatever gift that you need whenever you need it. I'm like, well, that doesn't sound wrong. No, it's not completely wrong. But it kind of treats spiritual gifts, you know, like being a big library. You know, you just loan it. You check out a gift and you give it back, right? Is that the way spiritual gifts work? No, not quite. You know why? Because it says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You don't give them back. God gives gifts, but he doesn't take them back. You know, I do believe that you can have all the gifts, that's true to some extent. I mean, certainly you can ask God for anything that you need whenever you need it. I mean, including the gifts of the Spirit. That's in John 14:14. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So you can. You can have access to any and all of the spiritual gifts whenever you need them. But that's not exactly what Paul is describing in his letter to the Corinthians. He's describing something that is unique to each individual. In other words, your gift belongs to you, in that it resembles who God uniquely made you to be. And you can cultivate your unique gifts by exercising them. You grow in these gifts. You get better at these gifts. And you grow in maturity in learning how to use your gift responsibly. And here's the next fill in the blank. Your gift is connected to your calling. It's connected to your calling. Paul is telling the Corinthian church in these three verses, he says, you guys are used to worshiping idols, right? Now, we don't necessarily understand how that works in our culture. We do have lots of idols, we just don't call them idols. Now, when I was in Asia and I visited temples, they have these idols set up and they put food out for the idols as an offering, and then the food disappears overnight and they pretend that the idols ate the food. You see? They just do things and they pretend it was the idol doing it. Do we ever do that as a church? Do we ever do things and pretend it was the Holy Spirit? Ouch. But we're not just pretending, are we? At least we're not supposed to be. The truth is, what Paul says, you can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Your testimony is not a story of you figuring out who God is and then deciding to follow him. Right? Like, God really needed your help? Most of our stories are crying out in desperation. And God said, here's what I can do for you, and we responded. It's more like realizing that you can't live your life without God. Yes, you responded to him, but he was the one doing the saving. You couldn't have done it without him. And that's when you realize that your life is really all about a calling. God called and you responded. God calls and we answer. Like Michelangelo's painting, you know, God is reaching, straining, and man's kind of like, eh. God reaches out and we reach back, only to the degree that we're able. God says, you've tried living life on your own terms. Now, how about doing things my way? Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's calling. God has plans for you. He calls you. He says, "Hey, how about living life my way?" That's when you realize that life is not all about you. It's about him. And the next thing you should be saying is this: okay, God, if this is all about you and not about me, then what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God has an answer. He's equipped each of us for a special purpose, an assignment, if you will. Ephesians 2:10, this time in the Amplified Bible, says, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined," that's a big word, "planned beforehand for us, taking us in the paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them," that is, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Now, if that's God's plan, if he's called us and he already has this path that he is leading us on, do you think that perhaps God already gave you the tools that you need to fulfill your destiny? Partly. Partly. Sure, he has already built some things into your personality and your ability, but then you also need to grow in them. So there's a part that you have already, and there's a part that he's stretching you. There's a part that you will never be able to achieve on your own because it's above and beyond your ability. And it's the Holy Spirit in you that enables you to reach that and to fulfill your gifts and your calling. So that's just one there, spiritual, okay? They are gifts. Let's look at that part. Picking up in verse 4. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, did you notice something about this verse? This is called parallelism. He said the same thing three different ways, right? Gifts, Spirit, service, Lord, activities, God. There you have it. Spirit, Jesus, the Lord, God, the Father. You have the whole Trinitarian formula there. Now, as a theologian, this is like mind-blowing because the word Trinity would not show up in the church for another 300 years. This is really cool. But here it is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. No, I don't think it was added later. I think it's been part of the church's doctrine from the very beginning, and this is evidence of that. But think about how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they all work in harmony. They all work in harmony. This is a symbol that's been part of the church since the very early times, showing the interpenetration of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all just kind of interwoven. It's the divine dance. There's a Latin word called perichoresis, which means this just interwoven, interpenetration, a divine dance, it's called. And now consider that you and I, the church, are being invited to participate in that circle, being invited to participate in what God is doing in the world. That, my friends, is beautiful. Here's the next fill in the blank. They're gifts, right? And gifts are supposed to be a blessing. They're supposed to be a blessing. In fact, the Greek word for gifts is charismata, which is why they call us a charismatic church, charismata. But charis, it's from the same root word as joy, chara, grace, favor, and even eucharisto, gratitude. Joy, grace, favor, gratitude, gifts, all the same root word in the Greek. Gifts are supposed to be good. Your spiritual gift is just one of the many ways that you reflect the goodness of God. And it's not just for you. But it shows something of God's goodness to other people. And each of us reflect God's goodness in different ways. When you're functioning in the gift that God has given you, it should make people say, wow, I have never seen God's goodness like that before. You are just, when I see you functioning in your gift, you just display God's beauty in a way that I've never seen before. You know, when light interacts with an object, different objects react differently. Some reflect the light, some absorb the light, and some materials transmit the light. Light passes through it. And different materials reflect differently. They absorb differently and they transmit differently. And so what we see as the light interacts with the object does not just tell us about the light, but it tells us about the material. And some materials help us to see what would otherwise be invisible to us. Like, this is a prism. White light comes into it and it passes out, and it comes out as many colors. That would have been invisible to us if that material had not interacted with the light in that way. Spiritual gifts are like that. They're not just a reflection of the Holy Spirit, and they're not just a reflection of you, but they are a reflection of the Holy Spirit uniquely interacting with the person that God made you to be. And it shows the beauty of God in a way that nothing else does. Here's the other thing about spiritual gifts. They are intended to edify and encourage. They are intended to edify and encourage. Now, in that parallelism that we saw, another word used for gifts or parallel with gifts is service. Diakon, service. So your spiritual gifts are not so much just for you, but they are there to be a service to others. That's your contribution to the body of Christ. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 14:3 says about prophecy. And this is in the Passion Translation. When someone prophesies, he speaks to encourage people, to build them up, and to bring them comfort. Wow, I used to always be afraid of prophets. Used to think that they were going to read my mail and bring condemnation on me, you know? Well, no, that's not the way the gift of prophecy is supposed to work. Some people have been known to use spiritual gifts in a way that draws attention to themselves. And this is why sometimes we get a little bit of pushback when we talk about spiritual gifts, because we've all seen the abuses. Maybe they're using spiritual gifts in a way that, well, it's not really about serving others, it's about them needing approval. Look at me. Look at my spiritual gift. Am I not important? Do you see how necessary I am? That misses the point entirely. Because the focus is on God and serving other people. It's not about you and about your gifts, really, not in the long run. And say, you know what? We're going to take some time to focus on spiritual gifts, but ultimately, I don't want us to focus on spiritual gifts. You see, this is actually just a means to an end, not the end in itself. We're going to take some time to learn about our spiritual gifts, but I don't want you to stay there and dwell on that. I mean, after all, this is about, you know, you do you and let God be God through you. Okay? That's where we're going with this. You say, well, what if I have a hard word to deliver? Well, we'll talk about that more next week. The next fill in the blank. They are part of God's ultimate purpose. So the third term that parallels with gifts and service is translated in English as activities, but in Greek it's energeo, or more like the word energy. God is moving. God is energy. God is active. God has a plan and a purpose that he is working toward. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says this about God's plan. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us his message of reconciliation. Do you see movement in that passage? So when we are using the gifts that God gave us, keep in mind that he wants us to use them in a way which is consistent with what he is trying to accomplish. Like, speaking of gifts, the kid who asked for the BB gun for Christmas. You may think, well, it's my gift. Well, be careful with your gift. Be careful where you point that thing, because, say it with me, you might shoot your eye out. The first thing that we need to know about spiritual gifts is that they are given for the unity and the building up of the body of Christ. And we need to align, aim, use our gifts in accordance with God's purpose. And what do we know about his purpose? We know that they are ultimately to build up, not to tear down, right? They are ultimately to bring unity, not to divide. They are ultimately to expand his kingdom. They are not there to serve our own agenda or our own purpose. And that brings me to the third point. They are spiritual, they are gifts, and they are under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to wait a few weeks until we've had a chance to work on our questionnaires before I go over individual gifts. I'm going to hit on a couple of them next week, specifically how certain gifts interact with other gifts. But I want to wait until everyone has had the opportunity to take the assessment, because I know then your ears are going to perk up when I mention a gift, and you're going to be like, oh, wait, that's me. What's he saying? You know? And so we're going to wait on that a little bit. But besides this list in 1 Corinthians, there's a couple of other lists in the Bible. There's a list in Romans, and there's a short list in Ephesians. And besides these lists, there are a few other random places that spiritual gifts are mentioned in the Bible, particular gifts. Does anyone know where the first mention of someone being filled with the Spirit for a specific task is? This one might surprise you. The first mention, what? No, not David. It was before David. Had to do with the ark. You're getting close, Dave. You're getting warmer. Have you heard the name Bezalel in the Bible? I mean, we're going all the way back to Moses, up on the mountain, coming down with the Ten Commandments, and God gives him instruction to build a tabernacle, and this is what he says in Exodus 31, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." The first spiritual gift mentioned in the Bible is craftsmanship. Wow. Now all of these guys who didn't think that they liked spiritual gifts are suddenly like, ooh, I can do that. Craftsmanship, you mean that's a spiritual gift? Absolutely. God filled Bezalel. He had already, see how it's worded there? God had already given him the ability, but now filled him with the Spirit to do above and beyond his ability. That's the way that works. You know, I used to work in carpentry. I can tell you, I had the gift of craftsmanship. You know why? Because people would say, could you build this? Can you build that? And I would literally, during my sleep, God would give me dreams. I would have dreams of myself building this and all the steps and everything like that. And I would wake up and it would be like, okay, I know how to do this. You know, that's the gift of craftsmanship. You got that too. Yeah. Another seemingly random gift is that of celibacy. The gift to be unmarried and content that way. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7:7. He says, "I wish everyone were single just as I am." You mean that's a gift, Paul? He says, yes. Each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. And that was his gift. Here's a little disclaimer. This gift only counts if you're not married, right? And it might help you to know that it is actually a gift. And it might be temporary, Carrie says. But I just want you to know that as you're going through this test and as you're scoring these, if you somehow score high on the gift of celibacy and you're married, just do us all a favor. Keep that one to yourself. That may be for another time. Some gifts inspire our motivation. Here's the first list I'm going to take you through, the motivational gifts. Some gifts inspire our motivation. That's a fill in the blank there. Romans, going to take you to Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I've highlighted the words that denote what we usually call those gifts, but notice how this passage is structured. Each gift is mentioned first as a noun, and then as a verb. In other words, if you have these certain characteristics, recognize it as a gift from God and begin to exercise it. Your gift has everything to do with how God made you to be and that special purpose he has for your life. But a good first step might be to find out who you really are. Who are you? What motivates you? What makes you feel alive? What kinds of things do you do effortlessly that for other people require effort? And you might say, well, that's just a natural ability. True, but it also points to the way God made you to be. And here's the next question. What happens if you take that natural ability and you surrender it to God? He might be a death and resurrection kind of thing. You surrender that natural ability to God, and then the Holy Spirit begins to empower that ability, like Bezalel, and takes it to a completely another level that's beyond your natural ability. Now you're talking about a spiritual gift. There may be gifts that are related to your job or your hobbies or areas that you're already serving in. That would make complete sense, because it would make sense that you would gravitate towards the things that would fit your gifting. You might also find, as you're taking this survey, that your spiritual gifts don't relate to anything that you're doing, and that you're not doing what you're necessarily gifted for. And that can happen too. Sometimes we're doing what we're doing because that was what was expected of us, or because that's what circumstances demanded of us. I have had plenty of seasons in my life where I have served in ways that were outside of my giftings. But I think overall, sometimes we come into that period of realignment where God says, okay, now you've proven to me that you can let me do anything through you. Now I want to help you find your sweet spot. Proverbs 18:16 says this, a gift of a person will open doors for him, and before the great, it gives him access. Your gift will find a way to express itself. That's what I always say. Your gift will find a way to express itself. Some gifts relate directly to the ministry of the church. These are the ministry gifts in Ephesians 4:11-12. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. And I just lost my place. The Ephesians list is called the ministry gifts, or sometimes we say the equipping gifts. These are gifts that are also roles in the church. You might recognize we have evangelists, people like Billy Graham, Luis Palau, you know, the evangelists, Reinhard Bonnke. We have pastors and we have teachers. Now, here's something that's misleading, because we tend to use, in America, we tend to use the term pastor for church leaders. But pastoral care, or literally in the Greek, shepherding, is only one of five directions that leadership might take. We'll talk a little bit more about apostles and prophets specifically next week, because they have a very substantial role in the kingdom of God. But we don't often use the titles apostle and prophet because, well, that just, apostle, you call yourself apostle, who or what, you know? People get weirded out by those terms, but they have a very specific role, and we'll talk more about that next week. In the Hopewell Network, you might hear us refer to this list as the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. In fact, you can use your hand as an illustration. You know, the prophet, he's the pointer. You know, the evangelist, the most prominent one. The pastor, that's the ring finger because he's the family guy, you know. And the teacher, the little finger, pinky promise, you know. And the apostle, what does the apostle do? He touches on all of those. But the apostle is ultimately the driving force, the one that's moving things forward. Having a fivefold ministry gift does not necessarily make you a leader in the church, but it does make you a leader in the kingdom. What? The church and the kingdom are not the same thing? No, they're not. We'll talk more about that too. Notice what these gifts are for. They are for equipping. They are not to use to make you feel important. They are there for equipping and releasing other people into ministry. They are for expanding the influence of the kingdom, not just the church. Now, the church, hopefully, is part of the kingdom, but the church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is what? The kingdom is wherever the rule of God is being established. That means it is beyond the boundaries of the church. These are the seven mountains of influence. That's one way that the kingdom has been described or referred to. You can have leaders in business. You can have leaders in government. You can have leaders in media, the arts. God uses the fivefold ministries in all of these areas of influence. And how do you know that it's the fivefold ministry that's operating? You know, because these people are activating the spiritual gifts of other people. They're not just exercising their own influence, but they're influencing others. Sometimes we've made the mistake of limiting our understanding of spiritual gifts to just what happens in the church. But God has his people everywhere, in every place. Jason, I'm seeing the leadership that you have in your company, that's a spiritual gift. Why? Because he is bringing everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lastly, some gifts demonstrate the manifestation of the Spirit. And this is the list in 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, this is your traditional list of the gifts of the Spirit. If you were raised classical Pentecostal, this is the list, right? This is the list of the overt operations of the Holy Spirit. So these are the manifestations of the Spirit. When you have healings, miracles, when somebody starts speaking in tongues, you know the Holy Spirit is present, right? But did you know it's also a manifestation of the Holy Spirit to have faith? It's also a manifestation of the Holy Spirit to be able to distinguish between spirits. And these are not just for the church. The manifestation gifts are given for evangelism. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, so then tongues are not a sign for a believer, but they're a sign for unbelievers. We're going to talk more about that maybe next week. But when you think about the gifts of the Spirit, don't just think about what we do in church. Think about how the church is supposed to be in the world. Think about a church that represents the intersection of the natural world and of spiritual reality. Think about how God made you to be. Not just in natural reality, but in spiritual reality. And think about how the Holy Spirit is interacting with your own unique personality to show God's power, his beauty, his glory, and that interaction is unique and different from anyone else. We're going to, over these next couple of weeks, discover our spiritual gifts together. And Steve, you can begin to pass those out. If you want to do this on paper, Steve, give these to the people who want to do it on paper. Now, couples, you might be able to share one, or it may be that one spouse would rather do it online. If you'd rather do it online, then do it online. But these are, if you want a paper version to be able to do this on paper, if that's best for you, then go ahead and take one of these.
With couples, they might just need to copy the
answer sheet.
Right.
Just the answer sheet.
Yeah, there's an answer sheet in there. You could also do it on a separate piece of paper if you wanted to use the same booklet for a couple. So your assignment this week is to take a booklet or to fill out the questionnaire online. For those of you who are online or those of you who would rather do it online, find out what your top spiritual gifts may be. And here's the thing. This always happens. Somebody is like, well, what if I have a top four, a top five? You know, hey, some people are very gifted. I would say get together with somebody who knows you well and just ask them, what are my top three? What do you think? And then send your results to me or bring them to church next week. There's a results page in there. It's the step four. I'd love to make a copy of that page for each one in the congregation. And here's number two. I want you to do this prayerfully. This isn't a party game. This isn't, what kind of this or that am I sort of game. This is a holy exercise of asking God to reveal himself to you and to show you who he made you to be. And the reason this is a holy exercise is because you are in the process of aligning yourself with his calling and his purpose in your life. And number three, I want you to remember this. Your spiritual gifts are not just God's gift to you, but they're God's gift to the world through you. Spiritual gifts are not just to have, they're something to share. God doesn't want you to just use your gifts, but you are the gift. He wants you to be a gift to the world around you. Let's stand and worship as we close this service today.